18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take the word of God and reinforce in our lives the things that ought to be reinforced, ought to be strengthened. For some, this is a new story, Lord. Those that have been coming a short time, maybe they've never read it, never heard it. For others, Lord, that are represented in this auditorium, years of faithful church attendance and years of salvation, this is a familiar story. But I pray, Lord, that you would take the truths of it and you would hit some reset buttons in each of our lives and help us to understand a little bit more about this subject of prayer and the kind of prayers that you hear and the kind of prayers that you answer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Romans 10:13, if you use the Romans road to present the plan of salvation, it's probably the conclusionary verse at the end of the presentation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I simply have to pray and then I'll be saved. Well, of course, that's one of many verses that you would show someone as you explain to them the plan of salvation. Does a prayer save you? If we took that one verse and isolated it, took it out of context, we might be able to argue the fact that if somebody would just call upon the Lord, just pray to the Lord, then he would be saved. And yet we see in this story that two men prayed. And yet one went to their house justified rather than the other. One prayer was heard and answered, the other was ignored. So prayer alone does not save you. I remember a trip that we took years ago down to West Virginia, and I took some of our young people down there. When I was a youth pastor, Brother Jack, Sister Penny went with us to Sistersville, West Virginia. A friend of mine that was starting a church at that time, planting a church, wanted us to come down and help them. We took our young people. The young people put on vacation Bible school in the morning, visited in the afternoon. We put and conducted a youth revival in the evening, and they were busy, and it was a blast. They had a great time. But I remember that there was a young lady that wasn't a part of our group, that was simply home for the summer, that attended their church, was going to Bible college. And as we went out soul winning and knocking on doors, this young lady would come back. And by the way, I'm certainly not preaching against soul winning. I'm going to make that very clear before I get done here. I'm not against soul winning. Matter of fact, I'm 100% for it. I think we need to go door to door. I think we need to take the gospel into the community. I think the only way to properly obey, properly do what Jesus asked us to do, and that is go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. I don't know how you can achieve gospel saturation without taking the gospel to people's door. And I'm glad we have a lot of different outreaches, but if you separate soul winning, door-to-door soul winning from that, then there's no possible way that we can get the gospel to every home. And so I'm for soul winning. But I'm also for people doing a good job while they're out soul winning. I'm not interested in seeing how many people I can get to pray a prayer. Because a prayer by itself, with no heart belief and heart conviction and heart repentance, doesn't equate into salvation. This young lady would go out visiting with a different one of our teenage girls, and every time she would come back, she would say, I had 9 saved, and I had 12 saved, and I had 15 saved, and I had 8 saved. And I was a little suspect of that. Then we had the conclusionary service on Wednesday night, or Friday night, I'm sorry, of the youth revival. And the two young men that had come and gotten saved at the youth revival brought their mother to a youth revival. I watched this young lady come over and say hi to her and introduce herself and begin to talk to her. I looked away And about a minute later, I looked back over there, and she had her head bowed, and she was praying with this lady. And I'm not exaggerating at all when I say it had been less than 60 seconds from the first time she ever met her. And I looked over, and she was praying with this lady. And she brought her over to me a little bit later and said, I want to introduce her. This is the mom of so-and-so, and she just got saved. And I said, did you know her before? No, I just met her. And I shook hands and greeted the lady. But later on, I took that young lady off to the side. And I said, I want you to listen to me. It is an impossibility for you to meet somebody and 60 seconds later be leading them in a prayer and having claim then that you properly presented the plan of salvation to that young lady. You know, we've got to be careful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Those of you that work in children's ministries, you need to be careful. You know, children want to please adults. Children want to do what, for the most part, do what they're asked to do. As you walk up to any child and you say, do you want to go to heaven? Well, sure. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Why don't you pray with me? Now, wait a minute, folks. There's more to it than that. And we must also understand that the work of God and the work of grace that's conducted in the heart of a person is done so through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the sinner's prayer, does a prayer by itself save you? Did that lady, just because she repeated a prayer with no understanding, was she saved? Listen, I believe it, that prayer is part of salvation. I think crying out to God is the natural reaction of a truly repentant heart. Why does it say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because if you truly realize that you're a sinner, fall under Holy Spirit conviction, feel the drawing of the Father, understand the gospel, and make a choice to embrace it. Listen, if you're drowning, no one's going to have to tell you, hey, you need to call out for help. You may get out there and get a little nervous. You may get out there and not really realize you're drowning, and you may not do anything for a minute. But when you really realize you're in trouble out there in the water, no one's going to have to tell you to cry out. You're going to cry out for help when you realize you're drowning. When you truly realize you're lost and that there's somebody that can save you, the natural, normal reaction is to cry out to God. But the prayer by itself does not save us. It's heart belief, faith in Christ's finished work, and a response to the Holy Spirit's work in our life to bring us under conviction of sin. I want you to look at these two prayers, because I believe that there is a sinner's prayer. There is a prayer that every person should pray. That prayer in itself will not save you, but if you'll hear the gospel and listen to it and accept it and then cry out knowing that you need Christ, Christ will save you. But there's two types of prayer here. Two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray. Two men. We're going to listen. We're going to eavesdrop as they pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. I love the way Jesus always crafted his parables. The Pharisees wanted everybody to think that they were the most religious people. The Pharisees also wanted to think that publicans were worthless and unsavable. So it's interesting that it seems like the heroes of Jesus' parables were always either Samaritans or publicans. And the vile enemies, the bad guys, as our little granddaughters would say when they were little, the no-nos in the story were the publican or the Pharisees. You know what? Jesus wasn't afraid to put somebody in their place. Matter of fact, in verse number 9, we are given the reason for the parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. By the way, those two things always go hand in hand. If you trust in yourself that you're righteous, then it will cause you to look down your nose at other people that you think are unrighteous. If you believe that you and your own heart and you and your own deeds and what you do and what you don't do makes you righteous before God. Listen, work salvation always leads to boasting. Work salvation always leads to boasting. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. If you think that all the things that you did has bought heaven's opportunity for you, you're going to go around boasting about all the things you did. If you really understand that it's because of what Jesus did that you're allowed the opportunity to be saved, you're going to spend your life boasting about what Jesus did. And so when I hear a man begin to boast and trust and talk constantly about his own righteousness, I get worried about that man. That man is a prime candidate to undervalue other people and to despise other people. I'm good, they're bad. I live in a good place, they live in a bad place. I do right, they do wrong. I dress right, they dress wrong. I'm better than they are. Listen very carefully what I'm going to say. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. Here it is. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here's his prayer. Can you imagine? By the way, when I read this, I want you to imagine if I called on somebody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, to pray publicly. You know, Brother Mike, would you pray for us, you know, before the offering? Would you pray for us as we're dismissed? Can you imagine if Brother Mike all of a sudden lifted up his voice and said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust. And while he's saying those words, he's looking around at other people in the congregation. Looking over at Nathan Walton quite a bit. And come on now. Adulterers are even as this public. And he turns around at a brand new visitor. Even as this public. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine everybody, bless somebody, bow our head, and all of a sudden he starts and everybody goes, what? I mean, my goodness sakes, how in the world did this man get in the state of mind to think that standing and pretending to pray and saying these type of words as if he's truly addressing God was anything but a farce, anything but evil, anything but wrong? But here he is praying this prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he's, first of all, goes down the list of things that he isn't. And then he wants to build his pedigree, so he begins to talk about the things that he does. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there's his prayer. First of all, by the way, prayer is asking. Never forget this. Prayer is asking. I don't see where he prayed about anything. I don't see where he asked the Lord about anything. You know what he did? He took an opportunity to conduct a public prayer and used it as an opportunity to put himself on a pedestal, lift himself up before men. So what kind of prayer works? What kind of prayer does God respect? Here's the other prayer found in verse number 13. The publican standing afar off. He didn't take center stage. He didn't walk up to the platform. He sequestered himself on the edge, the fringe, if you will, of the congregation. He would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, here's a prayer, a pretty short one. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me say this, folks. That second prayer worked. That second prayer God heard. That second prayer caused him to be justified before the eyes of God. Now, what? Let's look at the elements of this prayer. Let's talk a little bit about this prayer. This prayer that was heard by God. Number one, this prayer required humility. This a real prayer, a prayer that's heard by God requires humility. Do you see humility in the way that he's standing there? Do you see him? Can you picture him in your mind? Do you see his humility in his posture? Compare this to the posture of the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus, and here this man stoops, bent over, wouldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote himself upon the breast. I want you to remember something, church, and let's never forget this. You know what? If you want to approach God and you want your prayers to be heard and answered, you have to come in humility. One of the worst enemies of any Christian is this matter of pride. Pride gets into your life, you know what? It's going to mess a lot of things up in your life. The minute you start thinking that you're better than other people around you, you're going to get messed up. You say, preacher, how do you stay humble? Well, let me tell you the difference between these two men. One of them came, and before he prayed to God, he looked over at the publican, and he said, I'm better than him. And it was reflective in his prayer. I think the publican began to pray and looked up at God. If you compare yourself to people, you're in danger of becoming proud. Because you know what? We can always find somebody that in our mind is not quite where we are in some areas of our life. So if you're going to spend your life comparing, I'm helping you young people, you listen to me. If you're going to spend your entire life looking around and finding people that are less in your estimation than you are, you're going to walk around always feeling pretty good about yourself and thinking you're something wonderful. But you know what? If you want to hit a true reset button, if you want to live your life in true Christian humility, get up every morning and go before the throne of grace. Consider God. Consider His holiness. Consider His righteousness. You know why prayer is such an important part and should be such an important part of our life, and especially ought to be a part of the beginning of each and every day of our life? Because it puts us in the presence of God. It causes us to see ourselves in light of who He is. It causes us to begin the day looking at His holiness and letting His holiness bring us under conviction concerning our unrighteousness and how far we fall short of God. You spend time every morning in the presence of God, you won't go from that encounter and go throughout the day looking down your nose at other people. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen, folks, watch this. Religion will make you proud, but religion hasn't saved anybody. Well, that person's a very religious person. Me and Brother Bill Chester, first time I ever took Bill Chester soul winning. First time. Y'all remember Brother Bill? I miss him. I can almost look over here to the congregation and see him sitting right there. And he's on in heaven experiencing glory. He's had a lot better time the last few years than any of us has had. I'll tell you that right now. Brother Chester's, he's on the victory side now. But he came to me, and Brother, just as sincere a man as you ever hear, and got under conviction about not going soul winning. He said, "Preacher, you know, would you?" I was a youth pastor at the time, and he said, "Would you take me out soul winning?" He said, "I'll come Wednesdays, but I don't know a whole lot about it." I said, "I'll take you with me, Brother Bill. Just come with me and pray for me, and I'll do the talking." And so we headed over to Clay City, and I knocked on a door in Clay City, Indiana, and here, Brother Bill, first time he's ever went, as far as I remember, I know it's the first time he ever went since he was at Blessed Hope. First time he's ever went, he's nervous, and I knock on this guy, about third house, you know, nobody's home, boom, this guy comes to the door. And he says to me, I asked him, I said, "Do you attend church anywhere?" I'm a Pastor Jerry Ross, I'm visiting from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I take the track out and show it to him and hand it to him and said, "I'd like to invite you to church. Do you go anywhere?" "Yes," he said. He drew himself up, "Yes, I am an elder at the first such and such church here in Clay City, Indiana." And he was a deacon there is what it was when I finally figured out. He called himself an elder, but he said, I'm an elder. And I said, "Okay." He said, "Yes, and I'm very actively engaged in my church." And I said, "Well, that's good. That's wonderful." I said, "Well, let me ask you another question. If you die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven?" And oh my goodness sakes. Apparently that was the wrong question to ask. His eyes got about this big around. His face turned red. He began to stammer and stutter. You could see he began to visibly shake. He said, "I cannot believe you asked me that question. How dare you ask me that question? I just told you that I'm an elder at such and such church, and I told you that I'm actively involved in serving my church and busy in my church. I've got position in my church." And I said, "Well, I heard that. I heard all of that. Let me ask you again. If you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven?" And I mean, he got so angry that he literally shook and stepped back and slammed the door. And I looked at Brother Bill, and he looked at me, and we started to walk away. We got about five steps, the door opens again. He comes out the sidewalk. He is absolutely now in explosive mode. I mean, he gets over and he says, "You are not leaving this property till you apologize to me. How dare you ask me a question like that? I told you that I'm an elder at this church, and I told you that I'm active in this church." And I said, "Yes, sir, I heard all of that. And I've met deacons before that were lost, and I've met people that were busy in their church before that were lost and on their way to hell. Just because you got a position in your church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're busy in your church doesn't mean that you were saved." I said, "Jesus dealt all the time in the New Testament with people that were religious but lost, sir. I get that you're religious. Have you ever been saved?" And again, his anger built, and he demanded an apology, and he kept going on and on. And I finally put my hand up and said, "Sir, I'm going to leave your property. It was not my intent to upset you, but I said, listen to me. I will never apologize to anybody for asking them whether or not they know that they're on their way to heaven. That will never happen. Because if you were truly saved, you would be thrilled that I'm asking people that question. What you need to consider once you come down from your anger, what you need to consider is your eternity." Now, folks, listen to me. That's the reaction, typical reaction, of a religious but lost man. Now, we've got deacons in our church, and we've got assistant pastors in our church, and if some other church, gospel preaching church, knocked on the door and said, "Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know Jesus is your Savior?" Their reaction would be, "Yes, let me tell you, when I received Christ as my Savior, and by the way, I'm glad you're out here doing this. We need more people to do this." That would be the reaction of a born-again person. Now, what I'm saying is this. Look up here, because I don't know who's here. If you were to die today, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Some preacher, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Good, listen to me. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Preacher, I'm a Sunday school teacher in your church. Good, let me ask you a question. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Hey, deacons, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Come on now. Come on. Well, I'm a soloist here. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I'm a children's church. I'm a bus captain. If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes, sir. Bible says there's going to be a lot of people that stand in that day, and they're going to say, "Lord," and he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Wait, we did this, and we did this, and we did this." And if you look at that list, it's all religious activity. It's all religious activity, but never a time when they've received Christ as your Savior. I worry when I talk to people, and sometimes people are so vague when I try to pin them down on whether they're saved. I'll say, "Can you tell me, do you know for sure if you die you go to heaven?" They'll say, "Well, yes." And I'll say, "Well, tell me about that. Tell me why you know that for sure." "Well, I got baptized when I was 8 years old. I still remember going down to the creek and getting baptized." And I'm immediately nervous. Now, maybe they haven't finished the story. Maybe they need more prompting. Maybe they got saved and then went and got baptized. But if when you ask about salvation, they begin to speak about baptism, I start getting a little nervous. Okay? Do you think that you're saved because you got baptized? Because baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is the first step of obedience after you get saved. And I highly recommend it for anyone who's truly been born again. But if you go get baptized and you're lost and you've never been saved, you're just going to stand in that pool as a dry sinner on your way to hell and come out of that water as a wet sinner on your way to hell. But that doesn't save you. Makes me nervous when people start answering like, "Well, yes, when I was a teen, I went and joined a youth group and we did this and we did that. We were involved in this. We were involved in that. A preacher, yeah, when I was a young adult, me and my wife joined this church." And they begin to talk about things that they've done. Wait a minute, folks, listen to me. Do you know what? Do you know that humility is absolutely necessary in salvation? You know, if a person will not humble themselves, they can never be saved. You know, if a person is not willing to set aside everything they are and everything they've ever done and have any hope in any of that, of opening heaven's door for them, they're not ready to be saved. You have to come to the place where you know that you are lost and hopeless without Christ and a sinner and convicted of that sin and knowing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and then you call out from a heart full of repentance and ask Christ to save you, knowing he's your only hope. That's salvation. Don't try to mix in works with salvation. "Well, preacher, I prayed and got saved, but I also believe you have to." No. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or nothing. What we see about this man, this publican who was justified, is he doesn't say anything about being better than somebody else. We don't see any boasting concerning anything he's done. He just smotes his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This prayer requires humility. Let me give you another thought. This prayer requires repentance. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner. We've compared this to the prayer of the Pharisee, and we've already seen that the Pharisee has spoken a lot about the things he's tried to accomplish and about the things that he is not, but no mention of his sin, of the fact that he's a sinner. What in the world is this Pharisee turning from? Nothing. He feels like he has no changes he needs to make. He feels like he's good enough on his own merit, on his own righteousness, that God ought to be able to accept him because he is so good. He's done so many good and wonderful things. This prayer requires humility. This prayer requires repentance. This prayer requires faith. I want you to see the faith of this publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His faith was in God, not himself. From his heart, he believed that God would and could save him. You say, preacher, can a prayer save you? Well, let me just put it this way. It has to be a heart prayer. It has to come from your heart. It has to come from a heart that understands that you're a sinner. It has to come from a heart that is feeling conviction of that sin. It has to come from a heart that's ready to embrace Christ. It has to come from a heart that's repentant towards your sins. It has to come from a heart that has fully trusted in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. It has to come from that kind of heart. And you know what? If that heart is in that condition and the mouth opens and calls out to God, salvation occurs. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. They got to say the right words. Well, what are the right words? This man says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and Jesus saved him. Thief on the cross said, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. You know, if I said, okay, I talked to somebody, went through the plan of salvation, had them bow their head and said, and they said, I said, and you said, well, did they pray? I said, yeah. They said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Some of you that have taken too many soul winning courses would say, oh, I don't think he's saved. I don't think he said all the right words. How come Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Amen. When Peter was sinking, you know what? Here, this was his long, elaborate prayer. Lord, save me! Guess what? Jesus saved him. He saved him. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on the words that we say. God looks at the heart. You know what? Let me give you a great illustration of this. And some of you have done the same thing that I've done. That I'm going to talk about here. I'll never forget this. But I went to Clay County Hospital in Brazil, Indiana. One of our bus kids over in Brazil, when I was pastoring over Brazil, one of the bus kids that rode our van route called me one day and in tears and said, my grandpa's in the hospital dying, preacher. I don't think he's saved. Would you go see him? And so I did. I drove over and I walked into a hospital room. They said he's in real bad condition. They've got him on a breathing machine. He's conscious. He can communicate, but he's bad. And so I walked into the hospital room and walked past the first bed, and that man's setting up, and I greet him and say hi, and I walk around the curtain, and here's this man, and he's got a breathing tube down his throat, and it's assisting him, and you can tell he's not in good shape. And I lean over and introduce myself, and I said, your grandson called me, wanted me to come see you, and boy, a tear formed in his eye and rolled down his face. And I said, I'm here today because your grandson's been praying for you. He tells me that you're not saved. Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? And he shook his head like that. I said, would you let me read the Bible to you and show you how to be saved? And he went like this. He's got a tube down his throat, folks. And I go through the plan of salvation very carefully with him, very thoroughly with him. Boy, I could see tears running down his face. I knew God had that man ready. And when I got done, I said, sir, I know you can't repeat this prayer out loud, but I know that God knows your heart and hears your heart. And if you'll cry out to God from a heart of faith and a heart of repentance, he'll hear you and save you. And I prayed with him and led him in the sinner's prayer. And I was holding his hand and I said, after we said amen, I said, if you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart and trusted Christ today, would you squeeze my hand? And man, that guy may have been near death, but he had a grip, man. He squeezed on this preacher's hand as if to say, preacher, I couldn't say the words, but I meant it in my heart. I got done and I shared with him some assurance verses. And by the way, 24 hours later, that man was in heaven. I started leaving that bedside and I walked by, and boy, you know how you are. You almost float. You don't walk out of those situations. You just kind of float out of the room. And I was walking by that other bed, and I almost passed that second man. And I don't know, I was just rejoicing about what had just happened, and I pulled just a dumb thing, and I never stopped. And I just about walked out the door, and a man in the other bed said, "Preacher." And I turned around and looked, and he said, "What you said to that man, what you told him, that was good." Just like that, "That was good." I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "I needed to hear that." And I said, "You did." He said, "Preacher, I hope you're not upset." I said, "Why? What would I be upset about?" "Well, when you were having him pray that prayer, I just went ahead and prayed that prayer along with you over here on this side." Woo! Come on now. I mean, I'm not even trying to get this other guy saved. And God's grace and God's mercy so great, it flooded all over that room, despite Jerry Ross. Not because of Jerry Ross, despite Jerry Ross. You know what? God just wants to save old sinners. Say, what kind of prayer did he pray? I don't know. I didn't hear a word come out of him. But God heard something. God heard something. You know what God did? He looked down and he looked at a heart full of humility. He saw a heart full of repentance. He saw a heart full of faith. And the heart prayer of that man cried out to God. And God saved him that day. I think I'll get to hug that man when I get to heaven. I tell the story of Bob Wright. And forgive me if I've told it too many times. Some of you, I appreciate so much faithful members that smile and act interested in my stories, even though you've heard me preach for these many years now. But I love this story. It just ministers to my heart. I hope it blesses you. If not, just be glad it blesses me. We moved and bought property out here north of town. The Lord allowed us to buy a piece of property when we moved to work here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we had next door neighbors, my brother Bob and Elizabeth Wright. Elizabeth, Mrs. Wright, still alive. She lives over in Hymera by her daughter. But they were our next door neighbors. Lived in the place that my dad eventually bought. And just sweet people. Our little girls, and they were all little at that time, our little girls just adopted them. I'll never forget Hannah. When we moved there, Hannah wasn't very old. She's probably 5-6 years old. And our mailboxes for our two houses was not at the end of our driveways. You had to go down our little road to the slab road, and they put all the mailboxes there, you know, because guys like Bud Bovenchin, they don't want to have to turn around and drive and go that extra, you know, 100 feet to my driveway. So now I have to go in all kinds of weather way out there. But we got that straightened out, amen? So Mr. Wright, about once a day, retired, didn't have anything to do. He had a stroke. And so it affected his speech. I don't think it affected his mind much. It affected him physically, affected his speech a little. But just a sharp guy, quick-witted, funny guy. So he'd go out and start walking down past our house to go get the mail. Well, when he got down to the slab road there, the paved road, you had to cross the road to get to the mailbox. And Hannah would look up at me and she'd say, "Dad," "Say what?" Shouldn't I go with Mr. Wright to get the mail?" I'll say, what? Why do you need to do that?" "Make sure he gets across the road okay." She's like 5, you know. I said, "Yeah, you better go help him." Man, she'd take off. And you could see as he's walking, he's looking, he's watching. Because he always liked one of the girls to run down and take him by the finger and get him help him make sure he got his mail, you know. Like he was actually watching her more than she was watching him, but she thought she was doing it. And they'd get down at the end of the driveway, and she'd wave and turn around and just run, you know. Skirt and culottes flapping and head back up the driveway. And Mrs. Wright, me and her was visiting on the fence one day. Isn't that a good way to grow up? Remember when you actually knew your neighbors? Remember when you seen them out in the yard, you'd actually take the time to go over and lean against the fence and talk to them a little. Well, what's gone wrong with us? How come we're so silly busy? How come we can live by somebody now for 10 years and we don't even know their names? Well, yeah, young couple is. Why don't you go find out the name of that young couple? Come on now. Why don't you show a little Christian hospitality, Christian kindness, amen? And so we were leaning against the fence. I was chatting with her. They loved living by us because we provided almost all of their entertainment, all of their entertainment. Their afternoons was to take the lawn chairs out and put them under the shade tree and point them towards our house and watch whatever chaos was happening at the Ross house that day. I'll never forget one day we had a bull calf, and they loved when we had calves. They'd sit out there at the fence and watch them calves. And one thing I miss about having cows and a bull is spring calves. I buy I buy feeder calves now, but I think I might go back to a bull and cows just because I liked having the calves around the place. But I usually take care of, and I'm going to be careful because, you forgive me, I'm just a country person, so I'm not trying to be mean or nasty or anything. But if you farmers understand what I'm talking about, the rest of you just kind of look at me. But I had a bull calf, and I didn't take care of some of the things I should have took care of right away. And so I waited a couple weeks, and I finally had a day off, said I'm just going to go out there and catch that calf now, and I'm going to make sure that I take care of what I should have took care of when I didn't take care of it. And so I thought, well, thing's only, you know, 6, 8, 10 days old. I'll be able to, you know, still doesn't have its legs, and I'll be able to catch that thing. So I went out there and decided I was going to run that calf down. Oh, my goodness sakes. I chased that calf all over that. I'd think I'd get it cornered, and I'd dive for it, and I'd miss it. I'd get a hold of it, and it'd kick loose. And I did that for about 20 minutes' time, literally laying out in the middle of the field, just toast. I don't have a breath in me. I can't find oxygen. I'm just laying there flat on my back. And as I'm laying there, can't breathe, can't move at this point. Of course, the calf walks right over to me and stands over the top of me like, come on, let's play some more, you know. Let's play. So I'm laying there, I'm saying, you stupid calf, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cook you on the grill tonight, you know. And I'm laying there and I hear two old people cackling off into the distance. I look up. And those two old folk, God bless them, had fallen out of their lawn chairs. They were on the ground, beating the ground like this. And I'm laying, I hope you're enjoying this! I'm done! So, oh my goodness. I was talking to Mrs. Wright out by the back fence, and I asked her one day, I said, Mrs. Wright, I said, I hope you guys live to be 150 and you're our neighbors forever. You guys are a joy to live beside. I said, I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about salvation. I said, I got to know that you're saved. And she gave me a wonderful testimony when she got saved. And I mean, very biblical, very clear cut, just rock solid. And I said, let me ask you this. I haven't talked to your husband yet. She said, preacher, I wish you'd pray for him. She said, I don't think Bob's saved. I just don't think he's saved. And I said, you think he'd be offended if I talked to him at some point? She said, I don't think he would. He thinks a lot of you. And so about a week later, Mrs. Wright ended up having an episode. They had to take her to the hospital. They had to keep her. Well, her husband was home alone. And she was in the hospital worried about him. You know, these folks have been married forever. It's just a delight to watch them. So she's calling me. Have you been over to check on Bob? I said, no. I'd already went up and seen her at the hospital. Well, he's by himself. And I said, well, I'll go over and see if he's all right. We'll take him some food. We'll make sure he eats, and we'll take care of him. Well, just check on him. He's probably all right. You don't have to cook. No, Cheryl, I'll cook him something. We'll check on him. So I went over there and knocked on the door, and he came to the door. And you could see he was just excited that somebody was there. And he come in. He sets me at the dining room table, and we get coffee. I mean, that's a necessity. You got to have coffee. And I get to talking to him a little bit about his wife and the fact she called. And I said, you know what? You're sitting at home worried about her, and she's sitting at the hospital worried about you. And I said, what's wrong with you folks? And we laughing and carrying on. And he said, jumped up and said, I want to show you something. And again, he could talk, but he had trouble saying some things. Couldn't pronounce certain letters real well. He'd get stuck on certain words. So he jumped up and he took off in the bedroom, and he came back and he had a big family Bible. And he told me that he'd retired, and I don't remember where he worked at, but he retired somewhere from Indianapolis, had worked there a lot of years. And he said, when I retired, they gave me this and had his name on it, the name of the company, and a nice family Bible. And boy, I said, let me look at that thing. And it was beautiful. And I flipped through it and looked at several things, some of the pictures and whatnot. And I said to him, I said, Mr. Wright, can I show you some of my favorite verses in this Bible of yours? And he said, yeah, sure. And you know where I'm going. I'm going to Romans Road. So we went through the Romans Road and went to John 3:16, a couple verses out of Revelation, last couple chapters, and Ephesians chapter 2. And after I got done, I said, you understand what I'm talking about? And he went like this. I said, you know you're a sinner? Boy, tears moistened eyes. And I said, Jesus sure loved you for an awful long time. He's been wanting to save you an awful long time. I said, is your wife saved? Yes. You know she's been praying for you? Tear come down his face. Yes. I said, you ready to ask Jesus to save you? You want to get saved today? Boy, he just ready. So I said, why don't we pray together? I grabbed his hand and I said, Mr. Wright, just pray this. Just say, Jesus. And that's all I said was that Jesus. And he went, and he got stuck on that word. And I said, just pray Jesus. And he went, and I started getting kind of, I felt bad for him. And finally, it's like he stopped and steadied himself and he went, Jesus. And then he looked up at me. And I looked up at him because he kind of scared me at this point. And he got the biggest smile on his face and he went like this in my hand. And I said, you trust him, don't you? Yes. Is he your Savior? Yes. Preacher, that man didn't get saved. He didn't say all the words you're supposed to say. How about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not so much worried about what you said. Preacher, I don't think I'm saved because I can't remember what exactly. That's not the part you need to remember. If you got re-saved today and prayed a different prayer, let me tell you something about old age. 5 years from now, you're not going to remember that prayer either. We forget stuff a lot. But let me tell you what I don't think you'll ever forget if you truly got saved. You'll never forget feeling convicted about being a sinner. You'll never forget the drawing of the Father. No man cometh to me unless the Father draw him. Remember that? When you felt God drawing you to himself, you'll never forget the fact that you did know and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. By the way, those of you that think that everybody's got to understand everything in the Old and New Testament in order to get saved, you just have to understand the gospel to get saved. The gospel brings men to salvation. Are you with me? Are you listening? Are you looking up here? You may not remember what all the words were, but were you under conviction of sin? Did you understand you were a sinner? Did you feel the drawing of the Father? Did you understand the gospel? And did you cry out to God? You know what? Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, preacher, I'm sitting here and that helps me. And praise the Lord, I can look back at all those things and they're true in my life. And then you know what? You had a publican prayer encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You went home justified. If you're sitting here today, and by the way, I know what it is to go to church as a lost person. I know what it is to sit under gospel preaching as a lost person. I know what it is to get under conviction as a lost person, knowing I'm not saved in church. So that doesn't bother me that you're here. I know what that's like. But I would want you to be saved, and God wants you to be saved. If you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, you say, preacher, I can't in my memory, if I look backward on the timeline of my life, I can't find that place, that spot where I understood I was a sinner, actually became convicted of that sin, felt the drawing of the Father, understood the gospel, and received Christ as my Savior. You know what? You can do that today. You can do that today. Now, if you don't, if you let your pride keep you in your pew, then you're going to go back in the same condition this Pharisee went. You'll go home, but you're not justified. You haven't been saved. But if you'll humble yourself like this publican and say, you know what, that's me. It's nobody else's fault. I'm who I am and I'm what I am and I've done what I've done and I'm a sinner before God and I need to be saved, then God will save you today. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to just look at these two men and their two prayers. Two men and their two prayers. Jesus said only one went home justified. He said, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased, but if you abase yourself, I'll exalt you. If you come in humility and repentance and faith, I'll save you. If you come in pride, I'll reject you. Many, many, many of us in this room, during the telling of these stories, in our mind, we went back to that place, that time, where we had a delightful collision with the grace of Almighty God. That point in that time where we were saved. Thank you for allowing us to visit that place and thank you for all the good it does in our heart every time we go back there. But I would pray for that one or two or three that might be here this morning that's never received Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I want to pray for them now. If in their heart they're feeling conviction of sin and if their heart they're feeling drawing of the Father, And in their heart, they know that they need to be saved and they're willing to be saved. If in their heart they believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died for them, was buried and rose again, then they're ready to be saved. I pray, Lord, they would be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, and God's truly spoke to your heart, you know that you need to be saved. We have a man that's standing up here on the front, Brother Jack Gordon. If you'll come up here and just tell him, I've come to be saved. I need to be saved today. He'll get somebody to take the Bible. If you're a young lady or a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And make sure you go over the verses. Make sure you have an understanding. We'd like to see you get saved today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. I wouldn't embarrass anybody. I won't call you by name. I won't come get you. Nobody else is going to come get you. This is between you and God, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm here today without Jesus as my Savior. If I died right now, I don't know 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But boy, God is working heavy on my heart this morning. I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? Just pray that I'll make that right decision this morning. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand real quick? I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Pray for me. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Pray for me. Don't be shy. Put your hand up. Anybody at all, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all? God working on your heart? How about it? God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Preacher, I should have raised my hand. I didn't pop it up. Let me just pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you by name, but I want to make sure that you're saved. God's dealing in your heart. I want to make sure that you're saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for this one that raised his hand, Lord. I pray that you'd give him the courage to walk the aisle in just a moment, come up here and talk to Brother Gordon and help him to have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May today be the day that he's saved, Lord. Help him to understand that all over this auditorium there are people that are remembering the day that they got saved. They're praying for him. He's in a place, Lord, where people love him. So I pray that he'd be saved today, please, Lord. Thank you for these two men, this parable, this story that Jesus gave, and how it is still touching lives today. We pray in Jesus' name.